We had finished Galatians, but we have. And we are in the book of Proverbs now. And I'm not entirely sure how this is going to work itself out, but we're going to look in the first few chapters of Proverbs and look at the connecting verses and the related verses. So today we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1. In verses 1 through 7, there is an eat and ask afterward. Please feel free to attend and grab some food and ask questions. One of the things we're going to do in today's message is we're going to play America's fastest growing game show, Spot the Proverb. So we're going to look at spotting the proverb. Let me begin our time in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, your truth, for this book, the book of Proverbs, for the wisdom that it gives us in living our life right. We pray that you would teach us the truth that is here, that we would live lives that honor and glorify you, that we would be a blessing to others, that our lives would be lived in such a way that others would see the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in him and for the mercy that you have shown to us in separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And thank you for the resurrection, for the hope that we have in him. And we pray that as we continue to hope in him, we might be transformed into his image. And we ask your spirit to be our teacher today, that our hearts would be prepared to receive your truth, and that we would bring forth abundant fruit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs. What is a proverb? Well, we're going to be looking at many passages in this book, if not all of them. And sometimes it seems like they are commandments. Sometimes they seem like they are promises. Sometimes they seem like they are bits of truth. Just a saying that is a reality. No commandment, no promise, just a reality. Well, I have some proverbs, some sayings of some men on the back of your outline in your bulletin. For those of you who had me as a teacher, this should look quite familiar. This is the exact way I used to make quizzes. Notice the directions. Match the understanding, proverb, saying, riddle, figures, or instruction with its author. So I always gave a list of things that it might be. Each letter may be used once, more than once, or not at all. So you can't cross them out. And each blank has only one correct answer. So what do you do when you have a quiz like this? The first thing you do is you look at the possible answers, A through K. You have Abraham Lincoln, Albert Einstein, Ben Franklin, Buddha, Casey Stengel, Confucius, a first grader, Gandhi, Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, and Yogi Berra. Now, why did I bring up all these individuals? Because the wisdom that is in the book of Proverbs can actually be lived out, practiced by unbelievers, and the blessings can be received. Another reason why I did this is because Solomon said in his opening that what he wanted to do in verse 6 was to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So apparently Solomon is thinking that there's more wise men in the earth than just him. And maybe some other people have had some wise things to say. You know, the sports one, there's two big sports proverbs: no pain, no gain. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And there's lots of others, but let's take a look at these. Okay, so now there are 11 questions, 10 points apiece. You can make a 110. If you put your name on your paper, I give you a bonus point. Number one, who said you can observe a lot by watching? Yogi Berra. And the book that it's in is actually called The Wit and Wisdom of Yogi Berra. Number two, never ruin an apology with an excuse. It is Ben Franklin. Number three, if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Abraham Lincoln. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they came to success when they gave up. Thomas Edison. Number five, baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. That would be Yogi Berra too. You can't teach an old dog new math. That's a first grader. He was supposed to fill in the blank. You can't teach an old dog new, and he put math. Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're probably right. That was Henry Ford. In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. Albert Einstein. The future ain't what it used to be. Yogi Berra. A slip of the foot you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue you may never get over. That's a good thought, but it's Ben Franklin. I want to thank everyone for making this night necessary. Yogi Berra. Okay, do you see any wisdom in these statements? Never ruin an apology with an excuse. That sounds pretty good. If you want to test a man's character, give him power. That'll do it. Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're probably right. You have to think about that one for a while. In other words, if you're determined to get it done, you will. And if you're determined that you can't do it, then just sit there and don't do it. In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. What's missing from all these sayings? The Lord. A confidence in the Lord. But you know, if you read the book of Proverbs, not every one of them has the Lord in it. Some of them are just general, basic humanity realities. Sort of like these. Except they fit into the Scriptures. But wouldn't you say this fits into the Scripture? Never ruin an apology with an excuse. If you're confessing your sin and you make an excuse for it, haven't you already ruined the confession? Yeah. That was Ben Franklin. He wasn't a believer. But he had wisdom. And there are people who have wisdom sometimes that outshine believers. And Jesus even said this. He said, those of this world sometimes have more wisdom than those of the kingdom. And that was the parable of the unrighteous steward who went and had everybody sign off their bills for less than what they owed. And then when he was fired, all these people he'd done all these nice things for hired him. So he was pretty shrewd. He wasn't righteous. He was an unrighteous steward. But he was still pretty shrewd. Well, we're looking at a different set of proverbs, as has been mentioned. They are in accordance with the truth of God's word. And the reason why we can be assured of that is it says these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, what do we know about Solomon? One thing I think we need to be careful of when we look at the book of Proverbs is that Solomon was living under the law. He lived in a time when the Palestinian covenant was in existence, where you were blessed for obedience and you were cursed for disobedience. It's stated in the Bible in times that God said, you will be the head and not the tail. And if you're familiar with prosperity gospel teachers, that's one of their favorites these days. You will be the head and not the tail. Well, what's the problem with telling people in the church they will be the head and not the tail? That was a promise to the nation of Israel. As a nation whose God was their king, and they lived under a theocracy. We're going to see commandments. We're going to see truths. We're going to see comparisons and contrasts. But we need to understand that this was written under the law. And one of the major illustrations that I would use to explain why we need to be careful is one of the most used proverbs that's probably used once a year by every Baptist church during stewardship month is bring in the whole tithe and your storehouses will be overflowing. That was a particular commandment to an agrarian society that were to bring tithes into the storehouses in order to prepare to take them to Jerusalem to have a feast and to provide for the Levitical priest a national priesthood. We don't have a national priesthood. We don't have a tabernacle or a temple to go to offer sacrifices. We don't have feasts that we go to offer the tithe. I don't know who we're supposed to give the tithe to if we're supposed to put it in storehouses. People say, well, it's your check to the church. I don't see how that even matches. But if that's how you feel, I'm not going to say you can't do that. You're free in Christ to give a tithe if you want. But this was written by a man who was under the law and under the promises of the Palestinian covenant. But notice what else it says in verse 1. He is the son of David. He is under the Davidic covenant. The promise to David that one of his ancestors would sit on his throne forever. Solomon was in this line. He was the direct descendant of David. And who was this guy, Solomon? Turn back to 1 Kings. This will be a review for those of you who've been coming to the evening study. But let's take a look at what happened with Solomon. Why is Solomon uniquely qualified to write this book of Proverbs? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. And what did Solomon ask for? For wisdom. He says, verse 9, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? He wanted wisdom to judge the people of God correctly. And God says, because you asked for that and not riches and wealth and prosperity, I'm going to give you wisdom and riches and wealth and prosperity. I'm going to give you everything. In verse 12, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Why is Solomon uniquely qualified to write the book of Proverbs? He was the wisest man who ever lived. Verse 28. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Solomon didn't abuse or misuse his privilege. He used his wisdom to administer justice in the land of Israel, and everybody knew it. In fact, he was so wise in administering justice that people feared him, because they knew that he could figure out the truth and administer justice. In chapter 4, verse 29, it says, Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. So Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. See, it was assumed that Egypt had wisdom. Solomon's exceeded it. For he is wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Verse 34, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon for all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is why Solomon is uniquely qualified to write this book. It's because he was given wisdom by God and was the wisest man on the earth and was the wisest man even after him. And somebody came to check it out. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, came to see if Solomon was as wise as everybody said he was. In verse 6, then she said to the king, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. I heard amazing things about you, Solomon. So amazing, I couldn't believe it. But that wasn't the half of it. You boggle my mind with your prosperity and your wisdom. Solomon is uniquely qualified to write this book because of the great wisdom he was given by God. Now notice what Solomon wants us to understand and to know. He says he wants us to understand wisdom and instruction, sayings of understanding, instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. He wants us to have prudence. He wants us to have knowledge and discretion. He wants us to have understanding. He wants us to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Did Solomon ever speak in riddles? Yeah. There are some times when Solomon speaks, you have to go, what? What is he talking about? And you have to tear it apart, put it back together, and figure out, oh, that's what he's saying. He wants you to be able to do that. He wants you to understand the riddles of the wise men and the figures and their words. So let's take a look at a place where somebody used these kinds of things so that we'll understand what these words mean. Let's look at Psalm 49. And verse 4. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. and the individual says, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. This man's going to sing his riddle. And notice what he says in verse 5. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me? Isn't he presenting a typical situation of humanity? Why should I fear in days of adversity? Do you fear in days of adversity? Do I fear in days of adversity? I think we all fear in days of adversity. But he says, why should we? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Even rich people have adversity. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Isn't that the worst adversity? Death? And how can the rich be confident in light of death? They know they can't take it with them. So how are we going to pay for our soul? What's so costly, we need to stop trying forever. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwellings places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. What is this individual doing? He's writing a song in a riddle kind of form to say that everybody else, whether they be rich or poor, wise or senseless, they don't see it because they live for this world. God will redeem my soul. That's the crux of the issue. And so he gives this interesting little song that you have to sit there and pick through and try to figure out what he's trying to say and come to the conclusion we need to trust God and not live for the things of this world that are fleeting. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, that's when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. And you know what she came with? All kinds of gifts and presents. But she also came with something else. She came with difficult questions. Sort of like an eat and ask. Difficult questions. I am no Solomon, so you're not going to get the answer Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba, and you're not going to be amazed when you walk out today. But she was. She came with difficult questions, which is our word riddle. She posed things in ways that Solomon had never heard before, but he was able to untie the knot and get to the issue and explain things in ways that she never thought were possible. But in 1 Kings chapter 9, we see a different aspect of a proverb. You'll be aware of this when you read the verse. You may not have been thinking of it up until this point. But 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 7. Verse 6 says, but if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, not a good thing. What's going to happen? Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out my people, so Israel will become a proverb. Israel will become a short, pithy saying that everybody knows about, and yet it's not good. They will understand that Israel has been destroyed by the Lord, and they will become a proverb. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 21, it says, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. This is wisdom. Wisdom has some sayings she wants you to know. And she cries out in the midst of the street, and she says in verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit out on you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom has sayings and words that it wants to speak to you, and it speaks to you in this book of Proverbs. And then in Judges chapter 19, verse 12 through 19, this is where this word riddle is used more than anywhere else. It's used with Samson. Remember Samson's riddle? Out of the eater came something sweet and something about something to eat. What was he talking about? He's talking about a beehive and a lion. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of something else came something sweet. He saw a lion with a beehive in it, and he went and got the honey out of the lion. Now, who can solve that? No one. Samson had him until his wife turned on him and begged him to tell her the answer to the riddle, which she then went to the Philistines and shared with them. But that's the idea of a riddle. Something that's difficult to understand at first, but when told what it means, makes perfect sense. That's what the Queen of Sheba brought to Solomon. Difficult questions to see if he could answer them. We're going to look in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to see some difficult statements. And we're going to try to tear them apart and understand the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Now, what is wisdom? Solomon wanted you to know wisdom, so if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 7, this is also in the book of Exodus in a different illustration. But 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 14 says, verse 13, now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom. What else was he filled with? Understanding. What else was he filled with? Skill. For what? For doing any work in bronze. Well, that seems rather mundane. He had wisdom and understanding and skill. You thought, man, this guy is really spiritual. Well, he may have been, but it doesn't say. What he was very talented. He was very talented. And he could work in bronze like no one else. Well, then what does that mean for our word wisdom when Solomon wants us to have wisdom? If we look down at letter E, 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 14 is used again. This word skill is the word knowledge in Proverbs chapter 1. So he had wisdom, understanding, and knowledge for doing work in bronze. What does God desire of us? He desires us to have wisdom, understanding, and skill to live life. That's what this book is written for. Now, you can have skill in many things, and that's fine. You can have wisdom in many things and be the best at what you do, and that's great. But the skill that Solomon is trying to communicate, the skill that God is trying to communicate in this book, is a skill on life. I've heard it put that wisdom is a skill in living so that God is glorified and others are benefited. Can you live your life so that the things that you do and the decisions you make glorify God and benefit others first and foremost? Or do you live your life for the things of this world and for yourself? One is wisdom, one is foolishness. That's what we saw in Psalm 46. Instruction. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 talks about discipline. Disciplining with the rod. This is our word, instruction. We need to be ready to receive discipline and instruction. And sometimes the way we are taught is through the school of hard knocks. God uses the school of hard knocks. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He has no son without discipline. And Solomon is writing this so that you will understand discipline and not reject it, but accept the discipline of the Lord. He talks about righteousness, justice, and equity. What do those three words have in common? Doing what is right. Solomon was able to make right decisions in Israel. He knew how to evaluate the situation and make a correct judgment. Oh, that we had that in our country today. That people would be able to discern righteousness, justice, and equity, and ensure justice, which was part of our founding fathers' determination, that they wanted justice in this land. Where are you going to come up with justice? Righteousness, which means according to the standard. It's going to come from this book. Prudence. Now, the example that's given for prudence, it's a different word, is the Gibeonites. Anybody remember the Gibeonites? They were the ones that faked the Israelites out near Jerusalem. And they wore tattered clothing and brought old bread, and they said, "We've come from a far place, make a covenant with us," even though they were just right around the corner, "because we don't want to be destroyed by you." And Joshua said, "Sure, no problem." And then they find out that the Gibeonites lived right around the corner. And Joshua says, "Why'd you do that?" It's because we didn't want to be destroyed. Why do you think we did that? What would you say about the Gibeonites? What words would you use to describe them? Shrewd. Crafty, clever. They thought it out to the last detail. They were smart, right? That's our word, prudence. Can you figure it out to the last detail on how to live life skillfully so that God is glorified and others are benefited? That's what this book will do for you. And Solomon uses different verbs to describe the means that these are to be communicated. He talks about know, which is can be an intimate form of the verb know. For it's used of sexual relationships between men and women. discern. Discern has the idea of being able to separate one thing from the other. Because when you live your life, it all comes at you in a blast. Can you separate that which is good from that which is evil? Can you discern? Can you make those cutting decisions? Receive and give. Are you so wise in your own eyes that you don't need any help? Or will you receive the wisdom that God gives us? And will you give it to others? So Solomon says, well, let's start. I've told you what we're going to do. We're going to look up wisdom. I'm the wisest man who ever lived. I'm a son of David. I've got it all together. And think about David. Who was David? He was a man after God's own heart. And Solomon tells his sons, when I was a son, my father taught me these things. So these proverbs may not be so much the proverbs of Solomon as the proverbs of David. But I think Solomon even surpassed David in wisdom, for the Lord said so. So here is a man who was brought up by a father whose heart was after the Lord's heart. Here is a man who succeeds his father David in the Davidic covenant. Here is a man who understands the Palestinian covenant and the need to walk righteously before God to receive the blessings of God. Here is a man that others looked at and said, this guy is amazing. And so he wants you to know this wisdom also. He wanted his sons to know this wisdom. So where do we start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, might as well close this book. It won't do you any good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I know people want to change this word fear to reverential awe. Okay, we can do that. I think the word fear means fear. I think it means you're supposed to be afraid of him. Not so afraid that you shake in terror and think that he'll judge you, but he is. When Israel heard his voice, what did they say? We don't want to listen to him anymore. He scares us. Now, there are some of y'all who are unnatural in that you will want to run out into the storm and, like Ben Franklin, fly a kite in an electrical storm. You guys are crazy. Most people fear when the lightning strikes and the thunder rattles the windows. It causes your heart to beat. You don't necessarily think you're going to die, but it scares you anyway. I think when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I think it's talking about understanding God for who he truly is and being like John in the book of Revelation, where he fell down as a dead man because he saw the glory of Christ. I think it means like the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter had no clue what to do. Shall we build a booth for everybody? Is this the Feast of Booths? I don't know what's going on. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. I think he was scared. And I think a fear of the Lord is not just having an understanding that God is awesome, although that's part of it. But I think God is supposed to make your heart skip a beat every now and then. He is so awesome. He is beyond description. He spoke, and all that exists came into being. If that doesn't cause you to shake a little bit, I don't know what could. Maybe that he sent his son for the express purpose that he would die on a cross for your salvation. And that should cause us to be greatly delighted in the Lord. But that's scary. Because if God did not spare his own son for me, that means God has a holy hatred for sin and will punish it. He will either punish it in his son or he will punish it in you. That is scary. As Jonathan Edwards would say, we hang by a minuscule thread, and it's up to God to determine our destiny. And he chose me. That's frightening. That's downright frightening that he could have not chosen me just as easily. So some conclusions. When you fear the Lord, you will be ready to hear what he says. Because if you're that afraid, so to speak, and I'm not talking about an unrighteous fear, a righteous fear. When you're that afraid, you'll listen to him. You'll do what he says. But fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. They already got it down. Nobody needs to tell them what to do. They already know. They don't need God. So some conclusions in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Now consider the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, coming to Solomon and with her difficult questions. And she says, I didn't understand the half of your wisdom. Jesus says the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. I didn't think anything could be greater than Solomon. I thought he was the wisest man who ever lived. And there'd be no one like him before or after. Something greater than Solomon is here. God is in the flesh in your presence. And where Solomon might be led astray by his foreign wives to worship foreign gods, this one will do the will of God to the nth degree. He will accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. He is the God-man who humbled himself and became a man to die on a cross. And for that reason, he has a name above every name. Something greater than Solomon is here. That's pretty amazing for Jesus to make that statement. Solomon was the wealthiest, wisest man who ever lived. Certainly he went astray. But he was the wealthiest, wisest man who ever lived. And something greater than Solomon is here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19. Let's go to verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So you think you're pretty clever. You have prudence. You can make decisions like the Gibeonites and trick the Israelites. He'll set that cleverness aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, the Jews and the Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God. Who said that this was foolishness? The Gentiles. They think this salvation by Christ alone is foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. As much as man thinks he's wise, the fact that he can't figure out the salvation of God shows how foolish he is. And the weakness of God, where's the weakness of God? The Jews thought this was weak. They were expecting a coming conqueror who would throw off the rule of Rome and establish Israel on the earth as the nation of nations. What they saw was a 33-year-old Jewish man hanging on a cross who died. That's weakness. But the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So what is Proverbs going to teach us? More than likely, it's going to teach us the exact opposite of the way the world thinks. Because the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. In the past, God spoke to us in many portions and in many ways through the prophets, and we appreciated it. But now, God has spoken to us in His Son. And whatever wisdom you can get out of Proverbs, may God bless you and me that we would be wise individuals. But God has spoken to us in His Son, who has become wisdom for us. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I hope we have a good time in Proverbs, and that we learn much and we walk righteously in this unfaithful and unrighteous generation. And that we live as lights in the world as we seek the wisdom that God has for us in the book of Proverbs. And I hope that those of you who are parents will use the book of Proverbs to train your children in the ways of the Lord, teaching them what is right to do. But don't ever forget to point yourself and your children and everyone you know to Christ. For He became wisdom for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for every word of Your book. And help us to understand the truth of the book of Proverbs as has been written by the Holy Spirit through Your servant Solomon. Help us to walk circumspectly and righteously in this evil and adulterous generation. And may we fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.